3 John, verses 12 through 13. The apostle says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. In the context of last week, in the context of the passage that we've been looking at, we know very well that God's word is always meant to encourage a church towards what is good, towards Christ, towards the gospel, towards the word. And we know that it's good for a church to deepen its passion for those good things. It's good for a church, for the main thing in that church, to keep the main thing the main thing. We've said that, we've heard that, we know that's the way. And we know, based from this passage and what we've read and what we've studied, that Diotrephes was not looking to do that. This is the man who loves the preeminence in this church. This is the man that John the Apostle is writing to Gaius to warn and say, look, this guy is in your church and he's causing trouble and he's stirring up dissension and he's casting out people who do not preach the gospel and he's casting out people who do preach the gospel and should be welcomed, but people who might undermine his influence, he doesn't want them there. He understood that Diotrephes was not interested in encouraging the church towards keeping the gospel and Christ Jesus as the center of the ministry, as the focal point, as the main purpose, as the foundation of that ministry. This man was not interested in that. But we know very well that John was, as his own Lord very much was. We hear from John in this epistle, as well as in 2 John, as well as in 1 John, that he has a great love to see his spiritual children walking in the truth. He has a great love for a church that keeps the Lord Jesus as its centerpiece and as its most valuable focus. John was interested in that. Gaius was interested in that. And now we learn that another person, Demetrius, was interested in that. And so in encouragement to Gaius, in encouragement to Gaius's church, in encouragement to Demetrius, and in encouragement to all of us through the centuries, we take another look at how the apostle uses a testimony of what is good and what is true and what is right to continue to grow that church, to continue to encourage that church towards growth in the truth, continue to benefit that church towards what God would have that church to be, and for us to take note of that and to take that to heart. To me, there is no greater encouragement than the power and ability of Christ. There's no greater encouragement to me than knowing and understanding and believing in the power and ability of Christ. It is not encouraging to me to hear, that's not good enough, try harder. That's not an encouraging way to say it. It is not encouraging to me to have a spirit of the Pharisees, more precise, better, we're polished, or else God won't be pleased. That's not an encouragement. An encouragement is a grasp of grace. An encouragement is that it doesn't matter because God has taken you in hand, has made you something new by His power, by His ability. And Christ Himself dwells with you, and you walk with Him, and it is by His power that all ministry is done. That's an encouragement. That is a testimony of encouragement. When someone can stand before Christians or before non-believers and say, I am nothing but a poor, wretched sinner, But only by the grace of God am I able to do, am I able to function, am I able to be, am I able to live, am I able to believe, am I able to minister, am I able to work, am I able to serve. Only by God's grace am I able to do that, and He gets all the credit. When I hear that testimony, that is an encouragement. And that encouragement enables and helps me and motivates me to grow more in that grace and in that peace of Christ. Try harder is of the Pharisees. But I want to hear the words of the Lord, which says, take me upon you. Rest in me. You shall find rest for your souls. Demetrius was an encouraging testimony, as opposed to Diotrephes, because Demetrius' testimony was on Christ. And there is great comfort in a good testimony. There is great comfort in the testimony of one who is ruled by the power of Jesus. I think we can all think of certain saints, certain people we've met in our lives, who were not flashy people. They were not important people as the world discerns importance. They were not powerful people as the world discerns power. But we can look at their lives, and we can look at how God had used them and how God had raised them up and how God had encouraged them and how God had built them up. And we can look at their faithful and steadfast testimony in Christ, and we can glorify God because of their testimony. And we can also be encouraged for our testimony to grow like them. And this is how the apostle is using this man Demetrius as a good testimony. Why does he include it in the end here? I believe not only to give the example of what Christ is as in a person as opposed to Diotrephes, but also to continue to encourage the church and Gaius towards a good ministry. A good testimony that is ruled by the power of Christ Jesus will be a man who walks in holiness from a transformed life because of his relationship with that Lord Jesus. A woman who walks with the Lord so closely that her life has been changed and the people who knew her before can't recognize her anymore. Someone whose tastes change, someone whose attitude changes, someone whose whole life is now under the power and the authority and the majesty of Christ. We know of people whose lives have been changed by earthly things. We know of people who can say that their education changed their life. Or they can say that a certain exercise program changed their life, or some product changed their life of some sort. We know people whose lives have been made different or have been altered in a certain way by their closeness and encounter with other people. I know that being married to Esther for 8 years has changed the way I function in many ways and has changed certain things and certain tastes. I can't handle sugar like I used to. And if that can happen with a mere human being, then certainly a testimony can be changed by the power of God. There's great comfort from a good testimony, because that public testimony, that display, that verbal understanding of who they are, what they believe, and who and where their power is, will also give peace and comfort when they pass away and when they leave this earth. I've always liked history. And for some reason that I can't explain, when I was still a pretty young boy, 10 years old, I got to be fascinated with John Quincy Adams, the 6th president of the United States of America. Why him? I don't know. But I was fascinated by him. And I still find him interesting. And I remember in college, I read a new biography about him, and there were certain things he said that were very Christian, but I could find nothing that crossed the line as to where his soul might be. And I went to my history professor, and I asked her, it was a Christian college, I said, do you think John Quincy Adams was a true believer? And she said, all his writings, all his diaries, all his letters, we don't find that convincing, gripping, personal testimony of forgiveness and repentance because of Christ. She said, we find certain statements of belief, we find certain professions, but we're not clear. We don't know. And she said, that's why it's always important for us to remember our testimony and to remember how clear our testimony is. When we leave this earth, we don't want people to wonder. We don't want people to say, gee, were they a Christian? I don't know. I don't have enough evidence. They never told me. They never said anything quite gripping. Let's all take to heart the power and encouragement and the comfort of a good testimony, not only to learn from, but for others around us to know very, very well who our Lord is and where we're going when we pass from this earth. Great comfort and a good testimony. We encourage one another in that testimony of truth. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. We also bear witness, and you know that our testimony of that truth is true. So Demetrius is an example, also lived as an encouragement, also used his gripping power of the Lord Jesus to encourage those around him. He was a good testimony in the truth, and that truth was passed on to those who came in contact with him. Sometimes I don't think we in our own church are possibly transparent enough with each other to be able to encourage one another in the truth, to be able to build one another up in the truth. We're a very private people. I respect that. I understand that. And we understand that society can be very cruel. And to protect ourselves, we don't open ourselves up easily. But if we've become close with someone who's a member of the body of Christ, and we find a comfort and a friendship with them, and certainly a real brotherhood or sisterhood with them, then we ought to at least be transparent enough to encourage one another. We ought to at least share some of our struggles, some of our sins, some of our failings, some of our problems, so that someone else can encourage us in that truth, and we, in turn, in our own way, can minister and encourage them in the truth. I believe that that's what Demetrius did when he traveled to these churches with his good testimony, with his testimony in the truth, with his being built up, and how that is a benefit to the church. I heard something interesting recently. Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, made a statement that he didn't believe there would be laughter in heaven. Now, Mark Twain had an odd view on God. He certainly didn't seem like a believer from anything he's written. But he didn't believe there'd be laughter in heaven because he said laughter comes as a response to sorrow and to hardship. Laughter is something that, of necessity, exists in a fallen, sinful world to make light of, to change the focus on it. And so for those reasons, he didn't believe there'd be laughter in heaven. And I looked at that for a minute and I said, that doesn't seem right. And then I thought of certain passages of Scripture where we do have evidence that there is laughter in heaven. But the laughter we always see in heaven or of God, or that is holy laughter in Scripture, is celebratory laughter. It's a laughter almost like when you watch a little kid open a present on Christmas and they're so delighted you can't help but laugh. It's that type of laughter. Mocking, sarcastic or sardonic laughter will not exist in heaven. Think about most of the laughter that we take part in. Most of the laughter that I think I take part in is kind of a response to some type of mistake or some type of sin or some type of problem or some type of slip-up or some type of mockery or something that tears down. That type of laughter we are so accustomed to on almost every comedy. I think we ought to be very discerning of how that affects those around us when that laughter is aimed at them. Demetrius is a good testimony. His testimony was encouraging people in the truth. And I think we ought to be cautious as our society pulls us into a state of mockery and sarcasm with everything. We have to understand that our words ought to be, it's going to be okay. Everything is under control. The Holy Spirit is among us. God will deliver his people. And I am not here to tear you down in mockery, but I am here to build you up by telling you that Christ is on the throne, that his gospel is all sufficient, that his power is all powerful and all significant, and is able to handle anything you're facing. He's got you. No one can pluck you from his hands. You're safe in his arms. And he's a great and mighty God who loves you more than you know. When Rabshakeh stood outside the walls of Jerusalem and mocked Hezekiah had enough faith to remember that God was on the throne and would care for his people. When we're told in the scripture that the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against the church, we're to be reminded that there is no power in the universe that will ever destroy God's church. There is no power that will ever prevail against the church, and that the church will always exist as the body of Christ. And these words and this truth is a great comfort and a great power. Another thing about a good testimony and its encouragement is it's a dependable display of Christ Jesus in someone's life. A good testimony, someone who is under the influence and the power of Christ, a good testimony is one of reliability in a person, faithfulness, steadfastness, peace, rest, a fear of God. A fake piety, a fake holiness, one that puts on a veneer, one that says you always have to be cheerful and always have to look delighted, one that says you always have to meet some type of stereotype or always show some type of act, that's a fakeness that the gospel doesn't instill in true believers. But a reliable rest that comes from a fear of God, and a reliable, faithful steadfastness that comes from a true relationship of trustworthiness with sincerity to Christ is one that is greatly valued. If I can hand my wallet to anyone in this room and know that nothing will be taken from it, no credit card number will be copied down, no abuse will come, that is a good testimony. That is a Christian testimony. And that, more than an outward show of happiness, is a testimony of one whose life is transformed by Christ. Don't necessarily always have to appear extroverted, but you do have to be genuinely holy. You do have to be faithful to Christ. In verse 13, he goes on and he says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. We understand that the ministry of the apostles was always one of the Great Commission, going into all nations, preaching and teaching the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This was the commission that was given to Christ's apostles, which was then given to the church to do. And John, of course, is carrying out that mission. He is saying to Gaius that, you know, I have a lot of teaching to do to your church. I have a lot of teaching to commit to your church. I have many things to write to you. I have many things to help you with. I have many things to explain. I have many things for you to understand. But rather than write, I would really much rather come to you in person, where I can answer your questions, where we can have good feedback, where I can give more tender examples, and where I can build you up in a more personal way. The teaching of the apostle, the teaching of the apostle in person, leads to a greater knowledge, to a greater wisdom, which in turn leads to a growth in God. And so as we are looking to grow and to be encouraged and to expand our faith and to prosper in our ministry, we have to remember that much of our growth comes from the teaching just as it did in these days. We study, we read, we pray, we develop. What can the church do to improve? Well, the church can come to know Christ better. The church can grow in the knowledge of Christ better. The church can walk with him more closely. We're told in the scripture that we grow and we become more sanctified when we take the word of God as if it were a mirror. And we look in that mirror and we look at the imperfections of ourselves and we try and correct those as the mirror shows us the truth. And as the scripture shows us the truth, we try to make our lives conform to that scripture. With teaching, with study, with reading, with praying, comes development and comes spiritual growth. With knowing Christ more closely comes greater wisdom and comes greater development and greater growth. Why do we try to emphasize Bible studies? Why do we try to emphasize small groups where we can discuss and where we can learn more about God and Christ? Because that is where growth comes in. When we are honest with one another, when we are digesting God's word with one another, and we are applying that. That's where growth comes. And from that growth come a multitude of services and activities and a good testimony for the church. That's why prayer meetings are important as well, and why we try to emphasize prayer meeting. When we're praying together, we're growing together. Think about all the development that you got in school. A lot of it for bad, but much of it for good. School is your life for a lot of years of your life, every day. So much so, years after school, I still get this feeling of excitement when summer comes, or a feeling of dread when fall comes. I don't have to go to school anymore, but that feeling still comes. It's ingrained in your development. But think of all the teaching, all the development, all that comes in that school that you've been... When the church fails to teach accurately, it fails to develop its people consistently. And we are here as a ministry to help you grow in the study, in the reading, in the prayer, in the development. Fellowship, interaction, and discussion in person are also important. He could have written great treatises. He could have written great books and just sent it to them and said, here, just read these. But he said, no, I'm going to come to you in person. And that's why it's important for us to remember that we can't just watch church online. We can't just... That's why I have an issue with churches where you have the satellite and the pastor is not there present and they play him on a screen. There is a necessity in fellowship, in interaction, and in discussion. There is a necessity in growth. There is a necessity in human contact. There is a necessity in that bond which unites God's people and helps them to grow. It's necessary for you to be encouraged by knowing that you are not alone, that I share the same struggles, that I am tempted by the same sins, and that here is how God's grace helped me in those manners. Here is how God's word applied to me in a way and helped me with that. Here is how the Lord built me up, and maybe that will work for you as well. I know what you're going through. I've wrestled with that too. Just hearing that is an encouragement that builds up the body of Christ. Or you hear someone say, let me help you with that problem. Or let's go get a cup of coffee and let's discuss that. Or let's pray about it. Come over to my house and let's discuss that. This is the type of ministry John was preferring here and said, I would rather do that than just write you a book. And so the church is a living body, a living group, a living place where people can do that with one another. And we remember that all of that, the study, the reading, the prayer, the development, the teaching, as well as the fellowship, the interaction, and the discussion, is all part of the necessary spiritual food of the church. Church is required spiritual food for a Christian. It's something that you cannot get anywhere else. That's the key. The church is to be so unique that what it offers, you can't get or find anywhere else. There are plenty of secular things you can get from any secular organization. But the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the scriptures, the ministry of the sacraments, the application of discipline, the fellowship of the saints, these things are unique to the church. And these are the things that we want to strengthen and grow and encourage and build on and prosper on. It's necessary for us to be here together. It is necessary for us to worship together. And it's necessary for us to be the body of Christ and advance His kingdom together. And so He wants to do that together with this group. I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. And in the meantime, peace to you. All our friends greet you. Greet those friends by name. Peace be to you. The ministry of the gospel is a ministry of salvation and a ministry of peace. The ministry of salvation is a ministry of peace. And a gospel-centered, Bible-centered church is a place of peace, not of strife, not of overwhelming worry, not of anxiety, not of confusion, not of competition, not of show, not of profit. A peaceful ministry is a ministry that is a good testimony and is of Christ. And when we're told in Philippians those familiar words that the peace of Christ is what passes all understanding, we say these words and sometimes we think on them deeply, but it's always restful to hear the peace of God which passes all understanding. It's always enjoyable to hear that. It's always comfortable to hear that. That peace that passes all understanding is for us to remember that Christ and His peace are so complete, so comprehensive, so full, so effectual, so perfect, that that peace with faithfulness and obedience to Him is beyond any peace that can be given by anyone or anything else. That peace that passes all understanding means that there is nothing on earth besides the gospel and the power of God which can grant you the peace that this grants you. There is nothing. And if you are growing in grace and being encouraged by this, peace will be with you on some level. Because you recognize again that it's not up to you to generate that peace. It's not up to you to generate that power. It is the peace of God. It is His word preached that brings peace, His spirit present that brings peace, and peace in the heart and peace in the church be multiplied. John says peace to you, but John is also praying that, as we all pray, that there would be peace among us and love among us and kindness among us and gentleness among us and grace among us. The peace of God's kingdom in this world, when rightly applied in the church, though never perfect this side of glory, the peace of God's kingdom in this world found in a church that pursues peace and pursues the word of God and pursues the gospel is a beautiful thing. And it makes the true church of Christ the best place on earth. The best place. Where scandal is put down as much as it can be. Where gossip is put down as much as it can be, where sin is brought to repentance, where all the problems and all the wickedness and all the selfishness and all the self-aggrandizement that you may find in work, that you may find in school, that you may find in entertainment, that you may find in social cliques, all of that should not exist in God's kingdom. For God's kingdom has the ideal of peace and of the friends greeting one another by name, and of glorying in their Savior together. The drama of the world is created by personal mission, not God's mission, not the mission of peace. In our church, I pray peace, but I pray all the more that that peace remains Christ-centered, with Christ glorified, with Christ as King of all our hearts and all our desires and all our matters. For the peace of God's kingdom in this world needs to be seen in the church, and that peace then spread by that church. And then we know of Christ's peace, which exists in fulfilled eternity. Not just in heaven, but also in the new heavens and the new earth, when He comes back and restores and makes all things as they were meant to be, and fulfills the mission that was accomplished on the cross. When He comes and establishes His eternal kingdom forever and ever, then there will be everlasting peace, spiritual peace, emotional peace, mental peace, physical peace, all peace, because of Christ, because of His power, because of His glory, because of His grace. So we pray, as the verse at the top of your outline states, that grace and peace would be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. May a rest on grace be multiplied. May an enjoyment and an understanding of the unmerited favor of God in grace be understood and magnified. May peace be multiplied. May the power of God in our hearts to keep us from restlessness, to keep us from strife, to keep us from anxiety, and to keep us from worries be applied, and may that be multiplied. And because of the knowledge of God and of Christ, may we grow in that grace and in that peace. To grow in Him, to embrace Him, and to live in Him. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, May we be as Demetrius, who had a good testimony. And may we keep away the spirit of Diotrephes. May the apostles' words under your direction guide us, encourage us, and grow us. May your magnificence, your peace, and your power reign in this church and reign in our hearts, in our homes, and in all that we do as you are with us and will never leave us or forsake us. May you encourage us. May you enable us to build one another up. And may you bless and encourage this church in the truth with a good testimony for your glory and for growth until you come again. We praise you and we thank you. We look to you and we rest in you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.